Hello, this is Pastor Galen from the First Nazarene Church in Chicago, and welcome to our podcast. Hey, before we hear the message today, I simply wanted to say that no matter where you're at, we're glad that you're listening today. We hope this message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. And if you live in the Chicagoland area, maybe this is the first step for you joining us in person sometime. Or if you want to, you can always check out our online live services every Sunday on our website at firstnaz.cc. Thanks again for joining us. Enjoy the message.
Well, all right. It is good to meet you here today and to be with you at First Nazarene Church. I have never been to this location, and I have really enjoyed seeing everything that you have here, what you've done on purpose, and your platform, which is different than anything I've ever seen. And I believe I could go up here and do a little shopping as we go, and all the rest of that. So I'm honored to be here today. I know you don't know me too well, but I live in Denver, Colorado. And if you want to get a little more specific, I'm on the west side of Denver in Lakewood. And I've been there a long time. You know, all this thing about how many years of this and that and the other makes me feel old, and I'm in denial on my age. I'll be honest with you about that. I don't even believe myself what it's supposed to be. But it has been a great journey from all the way from a teenager in Des Moines, Iowa, where I found the Lord, or the Lord found me, or we found each other. And having grown up in a Christian home, of course, I mean, that's very important in my life. And then all the things that have happened. So we're only together for a few moments here today. And I don't need to tell you about all of my kids and all of the grandkids and, you know, all this and that. If you want to know about that, we'll talk later out there in the lobby. Maybe I should slow down enough to say that my wife of a lifetime, and we were married a bit young. Back in that day, it was not quite as different as it would be today. But we were married after our first year at Olivet. So I wasn't all that old. I think maybe I was 20. But all of the years, Dorothy has been with me here, there, and everywhere until last August. On the 30th, she waved goodbye and left this world and went on home to heaven. It was a very, very difficult last 2 years with the fog of dementia slowly coming over her, and all of the rest, which I don't really want to get into now. But we've been down through the valley, to say the least, and it was not an easy time. But thanks be unto God, there is a reunion day coming, thank the Lord. And you have loved ones or wonderful friends that have gone on, and so have I. Our youngest of the four children, Dave, had melanoma cancer and died maybe 12 years ago. So no wonder the people say heaven is looking better all the time. I've got more of the family over there than over here, and now I'm beginning to understand that. And I just don't want to say a whole lot about it, but let you know that God's grace is sufficient no matter what you're going through. Amen. Well, now I'm going to the Gospel of John, and I was reading through John maybe a little quicker than normal back some while ago. And as I started to see some things that I had not seen before, And that's what I want to share with you today. It'll be, this is not a message where I am just on a scripture or two and we stay right there. This is a little different. So we start right there in chapter 3. And I'll tell it about as much as I read it from the scripture. There Jesus was meeting the man by the name of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus had come to Christ, called him the teacher, and was trying to find out the way to eternal life or to heaven. And Jesus said to him, verse 3, chapter 3 of John, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And there in a few verses, Jesus gave what we call the doctrine of being born again. And of course, Nicodemus said, "How in the world can that be? Am I supposed to some way get back into my mother's womb and be born again?" And Jesus then talked about being born of the Spirit, not just of a physical life, and all of the rest. And then I came up with a little question in my mind. How long did Jesus stand there talking to Nicodemus? We don't know. Of course, it doesn't say. But I would like to suggest to you about 5 minutes. Now, it could have been more, could have been less. But if you'll just stay with me, it was not long. It was just a brief encounter with Jesus. Well, then I went right on down the page, and there's chapter 4 right on the same page. And here it's in verse 7, which I will turn over the page there. And now we have the woman of Samaria who was going to draw water at the well, and Jesus came and sat down by this well and then said to her, "Give me a drink." And this lady said, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." We don't have time to talk about that, but that's the truth. There was hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans and vice versa. And here Jesus, being a Jew, was asking and talking to a Samaritan woman, "Why are you doing this?" And then Jesus said, "Well, if you knew who you were talking to, you would find out that he could give you water that will be living water and will last forever." And she, now this is USA English, but she said, What are you talking about? And he gave her a few responses there about the living water, spiritually speaking. And then, since she was trying to figure all of this out, Jesus just said to her, "Why don't you go call your husband and bring him here?" And she said, I don't have a husband." And Jesus said, "Now you're speaking the truth, because you've had 5 husbands, and the one you're living with is not your husband, that's for sure." And she says, right here in the scripture, "Are you a prophet or something? How do you know all of this?" And she left and ran back into town, however far that was, and she found some men around and said, come. And I've got somebody I want you to meet out by the well out there. I think I have just met the Messiah. I think this is the Christ. He knows everything I've ever done." And they came back, and the story goes on. How long do you think Jesus talked to the woman at the well? Well, about 5 minutes. Maybe a little more, maybe a little less, but it wasn't long. It was just, as I've tried to describe, just 5 minutes. Well, then we go on down the page and got there to chapter 4, now on over to verse 46. Now Jesus is up in Cana of Galilee, kind of a small town up. It was up the mountain, as they have mountains there. They're not quite like Colorado mountains, but I've been there, and I did go up the road, and I can see why it says up there in Cana of Galilee. And down in Capernaum was a Roman army general whose son was dying. He just didn't have the flu. He was dying. I can see this Roman general who was used to giving orders. I can see him sitting by the cot or the bedside of his little boy, and maybe a servant coming to help with some cloth or maybe a towel, maybe some cool water, I don't know. And the boy was dying. I don't know that this happened, but you have to have a little imagination as you read the Bible. I have an idea that the servant may have said, "Sir, I've heard that this Jesus man, this healer, he's just up in Cana. He's up there right now. I don't know about you, sir, but if it was me, I'd get on my horse and I'd get going. I'd get to Cana. I'd get that healer and I'd bring him down here. I believe he could heal your boy." Whether that ever happened or not, I don't know. But for whatever reason, this Roman army general headed for Cana and found Jesus. Now, this is right here in the scripture. And he said to Jesus, "Come down." In other words, come down the mountain. "Come down now. My son is at the point of death." And Jesus looked at this high-powered Roman army general and said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." Well, Jesus was God. Jesus was Lord. He spoke with authority. I don't have any idea what it may have sounded like, but that Roman general heard the Son of God say, "Head for home, your boy has been healed." And the Bible just says he just turned around and headed for home. He didn't say, "Come on, get on my horse, I'm going to take." He didn't say anything. He just headed for home. And when he got almost home in Capernaum, evidently some had come out to meet him coming down the street, coming down the road, whatever it may have been. And they said, "Your son lives, your son lives, your son's been healed." And he said to them, "When did the fever break?" They said, "Yesterday," the scripture here says, "yesterday at the seventh hour." That's their way of, we would say, 1 o'clock noon. When did the fever break? "Yesterday at 1 o'clock. And he said, "That was exactly the time when I was standing in front of Jesus." And he said, "Go home. Your son has just been healed." And he and his household believed. How long did Jesus stand there talking to this high-level Roman army general? About 5 minutes. About 5 minutes. It wasn't very long. And then I go on to chapter 5, which is over on the next page. there, second verse. Wait a minute, it's over on this side. And now Jesus is over by a pool. They called it Bethesda. And the tradition was an angel would come and trouble the waters. Whoever could get into the pool first would be healed. And there was a dear man over there, had an infirmity for 38 years. Evidently couldn't walk, or at least not very well. And Jesus walked up to this man who was sitting on his mat. It said bed, but that meant mat back in that day. And Jesus said to him, right here, "Do you want to be made well?" And he said, "Yes, But every time the angel troubles the waters, I try to get going and people beat me into the water. And Jesus just looked at him and said, rise, take up your bed and walk. And the man was healed. Jesus healed the man. You all know that. He was a great healer in addition to a whole lot of other things. And had his bed with him, his mat with him. And there's a whole lot more to this story because the Pharisees, now you remember the Pharisees, they were kind of the religious police. And he was carrying his mat and it was on the Sabbath. And you're not supposed to do that if you're a good Jew. And they got mad. You're not supposed to be carrying that mat. What's the matter with you? Well, I haven't walked for 38 years and the man healed me and I'm just heading out. He told me to take up my bed and walk. And it gets all into all of this discussion right here of who is this Jesus and all of the rest of that. And I have preached down that line at other times. You talk about legalism. Well, we're glad you're healed, but you got healed on the wrong day. Now, won't that bless your heart? But that's on a different track. Don't have time to go down that track too far today. You know where I'm going with this. How long did Jesus stand there looking at this poor man who couldn't navigate for 38 years? How long did he talk with him? About 5 minutes. Amen. That's pretty close, about 5 minutes. Well, then I'm not going to go through the whole book of John, but now we get over to chapter 8, and there's verse 1 and following. Now it's the story of the Jewish ones who caught this woman in adultery, and they grabbed her and found Jesus and brought her to him and said, now I'm just telling you the story. It's all in the book if you want to read that. Moses said that if somebody was caught in adultery, we ought to stone them to death. What do you say? And Jesus just looked at them, and the Bible says that he just bent down and started writing something in the sand or in the dust or in the dirt. And preachers have loved to preach across the years, what did Jesus write? Well, we kind of think that he started writing the sins of those old boys. You all think you're so religious. What about this? And the Bible says, one by one, from the oldest on down, they start sneaking away. They're saying, I'm getting out of here. he knows too much about me. And finally, they had all left. And Jesus looked at the woman caught in adultery now and said to her, where are your accusers? Where did they go? She said, they're all gone. There's no one left. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Powerful words from Jesus. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to set you free. I'm here to give forgiveness and go and sin no more. And oh, all that could be preached there. You know where I'm going with that. How long did he stand there talking to the lady caught in adultery that they wanted all this trial and they wanted to stone her? He talked to her about 5 minutes. That was about it. It's not very long. And then the man born blind, well, that's in chapter 9, and Jesus spit into the dirt and made a little clay and put it on his eyes, and then he said, now you go wash in the pool of Siloam, and he came back healed and all the rest of that. he was only with the man 5 minutes at the most. It was hardly connected at all. Then the last one that I want to mention here is in chapter 11. Now, it goes on and on, but I don't have time to preach the whole Gospel of John in one message. And here, it's Lazarus. Lazarus, the great friend, the brother of Mary and Martha, but the great friend of Jesus. And he died. Lazarus died. He died. And Jesus was elsewhere and heard about it and ultimately got there 4 days later. And they were weeping and on and on. And Jesus then went out to the tomb or cave or wherever Lazarus was buried. And sisters said, "Jesus, don't try to do something with him." It actually says in the Bible, he stinks by now. He's been dead 4 days. This scripture, this translation said, there is a stench. don't mess with him. Jesus must have just hollered, "Lazarus, come forth." And that dead man came back to life and came out of that tomb or out of that cave or wherever it was, bound hand and foot with grave clothes and face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." And that was not, that's not actually a healing story. That's a resurrection story. The man was dead, and Jesus called him back to life again. You know what I'm trying to say now. How long did Jesus stand there contemplating, what am I going to do now with this, with my friend who's dead and has been for 4 days? He couldn't have been there more than 5 minutes. "Lazarus, come forth." And the dead man came. And another miracle had happened. That's the way the Gospels read. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's just one thing after the other. Well, it hit me. Jesus didn't spend very much time with these different people or situations. It was just a short one there and just a few minutes there. And the whole thing just thundered out at me. Most ministry is done 5 minutes at a time. Amen. And now we're talking about us. Most ministry, and by the way, we are all called to tell others about Jesus and to try to bring them to the Lord. Well, I started to see the power of a short encounter, a brief encounter with somebody. So let me just get practical here about a few things that I've learned in life. The power of a written note, it only takes 5 minutes to write a little note and to say, "Pastor Brian, boy, you were really preaching Sunday. That helped me. I just want to say I thank God for you," and put the thing in a little envelope and put a stamp on it and mail it. It takes 5 minutes. Unless you get long-winded, it only takes 5 minutes. Or nowadays, you can do it on the computer, or you could make a text. You could text somebody, or you can, you know, on and on and on and on. It makes a difference if we reach out to people like that, or if we don't. Let me just show you my little illustration that I have here today. Make sure I get the right one. Now, when I was a general superintendent, I don't travel like this now, But when you're one of the six in the denomination that has to run around the world over and over and over again, you're on the airplane a lot. I live in Denver, so my primary carrier was United Airlines. And since therefore I was with them so much, I guess maybe they must have had a star by my name that he's one of our better customers. I don't know how the pilot know that I was on the plane. And here the flight attendant came down the aisle and found us in seat 11A and 11B, Jim and Dorothy Deal. She handed these two cards that I have right here. She handed them to me and said, "The pilot just wanted to give you these notes. This one's for my wife." And this, he said, this is all he said. "Just a little welcome aboard. And we to say we appreciate your business. Thanks for flying with us today, Captain T. Elliot Arnett from Los Angeles." And I looked at that and said, "That old boy up there in the cockpit took time to write me a note and took time to write my wife, Dorothy, a note. Probably took him a minute each. I have never thrown these away. I still have them. I've never met the brother, but I've got his notes here." You know, if you would do that as the Lord prompts you about somebody that may need a little encouragement, or they may need a lift of some nature, I have written notes, only the Lord knows how many, across the years, because I have believed in this. And then as a pastor, when I'd show up in people's homes at times, I would find those notes so often on the refrigerator, some little note that I wrote them. And it must have meant something to them. Well, you could do that. You can do that. Amen. We can do that. You don't even have to, not like I said, you can just text them if you want to nowadays. Well, about the telephone. The telephone can be a blessing as well as being a aggravation. And back as the pastor, this was in Denver. I pastored Denver First Nazarene before I was elected to run around the world. And I would have a 3x5 card in my shirt pocket on Sundays. And as I would circulate around and say, "Howdy, how are you doing?" And out there in the lobby or the hallways, and I would see someone that seemed like they're under a cloud, or they're stressed out, or they say, "Oh, preacher, pray for me, preacher. I've about had it." Well, I'd take my little 3x5 card out and write that name down. I'm gonna make a contact with them this week, and I do that every Sunday. And this given Sunday, I think it'd be better only to use her first name, because people are still alive in my stories. And her name was Elaine. And she was quite quite involved in our singles ministry, she being single as well. But she seemed like she was under a dark cloud. And I just wrote Elaine down on that little note. And during the week, I had a moment and without other things. And so I turned around and dialed her phone number, and she happened to be the receptionist at a big high-powered radio station in Denver. And she gave me, the KOSI, how do we direct your call? I said, "Elaine?" "Yes." I said, "This is Jim Deal." "Pastor," she said, "I didn't even know you knew where I worked." I said, "Yeah, I know. I know where you work. Hey, Elaine, you're busy, and so am I. I just want to say one thing to you. You seemed like you were under a cloud Sunday. You seem like you're under something. I just want to tell you, Elaine, don't you dare give up. Don't give up." God has used you, and God's going to continue to use you. Whatever it is, I want you to know God's going to get you through it. And I said a couple more words and hung up. I know it didn't take 5 minutes. Maybe four. The next Sunday, she met me out, whatever you call your lobby way out there, except now we're at Denver First Church. She saw me, came up, put a hug on me, and then looked at me and said these words, "Pastor, God had you call me this week." That was God. I was ready to quit. I was ready to throw it all over. And out of the blue, you called. And God said, "Don't you quit. Don't you quit. Somebody cares." Well, what did that do for me? Well, praise the Lord. I was getting the right signals. Thank you, Jesus. And she never did quit. Thank God. It was only 5 minutes. It was a short phone call. On and on it goes. What about right here in this church? What about you're just visiting with somebody and they say, "Oh boy, this and that's happened. Oh man, and I don't know what we're going to do about the other." What would be wrong if right here, and maybe you do this, I hope you do. What would happen if you just say, "Hey, let's just take, hey, come over here. Come on, Johnny, you all know us. Come on, yeah. Hey, come on. We're just going to pray right now, right in the aisle, right out there, right down there. We're just going to pray right now." And you just have a short two or three minute prayer and say, "God's going to help you." What's wrong with that? I think that'd be wonderful around the church. See a little group praying here, a little group there. I'm not talking about praying for a half an hour. I'm talking about a 2 or 3 minute prayer. You know, we all say, "Well, I'll be praying for you." Well, I hope you do. Sometimes we forget. What's the matter with just praying right there for a moment? That's the way Jesus did it. It was just a short encounter. Well, this thought came to me this week. What do you think of this? Sometimes our connections with others, sometimes it's just a word. Sometimes it's a sentence. Sometimes we get to give a whole paragraph. Sometimes we actually are with somebody long enough to give them a whole chapter. But the Lord is saying, "I want you to touch people. I want you to touch people for Christ. I'll pray for you. Hey, waitress, thank you. Can I pray for you? Is there anything I could pray for you about? Anything?" I have never had one yet say, "No, there's nothing." They'll stop and look. "Oh, well, pray for my kids. Pray, yeah. And if it's appropriate, I'll just pray right there for a moment. Very, you know, maybe even a minute. If it's not appropriate, I'll pray for you as I go. And I tell them the next time I'm back." You know what I'm trying to say. Lord, help us to understand we don't have to take a course in some seminary somewhere on how to tell people about Jesus. Just 5 minutes at a time. Tell them what the Lord has done for you or the church that the Lord has led you to. First Nazarene, right here, Chicago. In fact, the matter, we've got room for you over there. And on and on it goes. Well, I better come on in for a landing here. As you can tell, I've got stories to the end of the world written down here. And I don't believe you want to hear all of those stories. So I think we'll go this way. In Atlanta, I was pastor of Atlanta, First Nazarene. And they would give me my little weekly paycheck back in the office. It was in a certain place, in a little cubbyhole thing, and it had an envelope. And on Sunday night, I'd just go get the envelope, and that was the salary check for the week. And on Monday, I'd go to the bank, which was almost within eyesight of the church. And there was a bank teller there by the name of Joyce. And I saw her often, not every time, but often. "Hey, Joyce, how are you doing?" Okay. "Man, it's hot, isn't it?" "Oh, yeah, it's always hot in Atlanta." "I think the Braves are going to win?" "Oh, yeah, Braves always win." "Well, that's good, Joyce. You're a good lady. God bless you. I'll see you next week." And I'd be out of there, you know. Here's my check and all that stuff. And then next week, "Hey, Joyce, how you doing?" "Okay. Man, it's hot, isn't it?" "Yeah, it's always hot in Atlanta." "Hey, you think the Braves are going to win?" "Oh, yeah, Braves always win." "Well, Joyce, you're a good lady. I like you. I'll see you next week. Bye." Boom. I don't know, Pastor. I don't know how many times I stood before that lady, but it had to be multiplied times. And finally, the Lord, in my mind, said, "Ask the lady more than about the weather and the ball team." I looked at Joyce Smith and said to her, "Hey, Joyce, what is your last name? I just see your tag. It says Joyce." She says, "Smith." I said, "Oh, okay. Well, do you have kids? Have family?" "Yes, I have two twin daughters that are seven years old." "Oh," I said, "well, do you have a husband?" Probably shouldn't have asked that, but she said, "No, he left us a long time ago." I said, "Joyce, do you have a church?" "No." I said, "You're trying to raise two girls all alone. You need some help. Hey, you know, our church is right over here and right down Agape Way. You've driven by it, I know. You had to get to the bank. Why don't you come to church? We've got folks that will come alongside you and help you raise those two kids." She said, "What time do you go?" You know, and I gave her whatever time. To my amazement, the next Sunday, Joyce and two little girls walked into the church. Walked in, and I saw them coming. I was standing at the door, and I says, "Joyce, hey, man, you're here. Well, who are these girls?" "Oh, good to meet you." "Okay, hey, you friend, you come, you take them down there now to where they go. Joyce, I'm going to take you to the Sunday school class where you go." And I said, "Hey, this is a friend of mine from the bank. You be good to her, you know," and all that stuff. And then they came on into the service. Afterwards, they waited around, and she thanked me and said, "I'll be back next Sunday." And it was only a couple of weeks. God was on the morning service. I gave an invitation to come and pray about whatever you need to pray about. And that lady, Joyce Smith, saw others coming, and so she also came and knelt, and she didn't know how to very well, but she did. And Dorothy always sat about second or third seat right there. And I just said, "Dorothy, honey, come on, get over there now. Get over there, pray with the lady." And flagged a few other good ladies, come. And you know, I didn't have time to tell everybody what's going on, but something's going on down here. Joyce Smith found Jesus on that Sunday morning, thank the Lord. Her sins were forgiven. She was born again, to use a good Jesus term. And the ladies gathered around and were all hugging on her, didn't even know who she was. I said, this is the lady at the bank. You know, I had to tell them that I had known her and whatever. Those two little girls. Well, they plugged into that church at Atlanta. And then ultimately I left and moved to Nebraska to be the district superintendent of our churches in Nebraska. And now jump about 10 years Oh, I'll bet, now I'll bet it was, no, let's make it 20 years after that. And now I'm going to Choctaw, Oklahoma for a Friday, Saturday, Sunday revival. I don't even know where Choctaw is. And I said to the pastor, can I fly in there or do I have to parachute out at Choctaw? It's the middle of nowhere for all I know. And he told me and all this and all that. Got there for Friday night, and they have quite a church there. And we had quite a time, and we prayed with some folk afterwards. And then he got up, and Mike Meeks was the pastor's name. And he said, now that you don't know Brother Deal very well, so hey, Brother Deal, get back there by the door. And he said, go shake his hand, come back tomorrow night, then we'll be here Sunday. And so the line kind of came by, hello, hello, good to meet you, God bless you, thank you, good to see you, yeah, hello. I've never been there in my life up to that point. And here's this this lady, maybe 30, 26, 7, 8, 9, 30 years old, maybe. And I put my hand out, and she said, I'm not hugging you. I mean, she said, I'm not shaking your hand. I'm going to hug you. I said, oh, is that the Oklahoma way of saying hello? She said, I'll hug you, and then I'll tell you why. So she puts a hug on me, and I said, okay, what's all that about? She said, do you know a lady by the name of Joyce Smith? I said, Atlanta, bank, church. She said, I'm one of the twins. And we'd always run into church and find you and hug your leg, and I'd hug you. And then she said, you up and left. You've just disappeared. And I thought you died. And she said, here I am married, and we got my own children now, and my husband's in the military, right there, just outside of Oklahoma City, and whatever military base that is there, Air Force base. And she said, this is where I go to church here. And she said, I called Mom, and she said, we got some preacher coming this weekend named Jim Deal. Is that the one who was our pastor? She said, I don't know. She said, go ask your pastor. Did he ever... pastor in Atlanta? And the answer was yes. She called back and said, Mom, he's still alive. Deal's still alive, the old boy. And I looked at that lady, and I had tears in my eyes and probably down my face. And then she went home and got a picture of the family, of she and her husband and the two little girls, and brought this to me the next service, written on the back. It basically says, if it wasn't for you, we would be lost in the world. But you led Mom and then us, and we're all Christians. And I'm here, my sister's in New York, and Mom is there, and thank you. Well, no wonder I don't throw that picture away. No wonder I've got a few more up here about other stories that we don't need to hear. You can do that, amen? We can do that. I can do that. Well, yeah, it's time to go. Time to close. Oh yeah, I did want to say, I'm not talking this morning that's how long pastor ought to preach is 5 minutes. That's too quick. I'm not talking about that. Or I'm not talking about that's how long we ought to sing and all. No. You know that, but I just want to say that.
Hey, thanks again for joining us for the First NAS podcast. If you're interested in what your next step in growing your relationship with God might look like, I'd encourage you to visit us at firstnaz.cc/engage, or you can download our app from the App Store, First Nazarene Church. And there you can let us know if you've made a decision for Jesus, or you can also find practical resources to help you grow closer to Jesus. I'd also invite you to subscribe to the podcast if you're not already, to make sure that you've always got the latest content. And if you want to, feel free to share this on your social accounts. You never know who else might need to hear today's message as well. Well, thanks again for joining us. Have a great day.